going to pick up from Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and I'm just going to read the last couple of verses and then on into chapter 9, verses 1 to 12, which we're looking at today. So these verses aren't on the screen, and then you'll see we'll come into chapter 9. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the labor that is done on earth, people getting no sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know, they cannot really comprehend it. In other words, with all the wisdom of men, outside of God, there is no answer. So chapter 9. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so it is with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterwards they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. We'll get to that. That's a funny statement, isn't it? Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will live, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go to eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life and your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the realm of the dead where you're going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. It's a lovely, depressing book, isn't it? We're on that theme again that seems to come up so often in Ecclesiastes, of trying to make sense of this life in the context of death and eternal destiny. So there will be some of the things that are recurring themes coming up in Ecclesiastes, but I hope you'll see that there are some distinct differences in this chapter as well today. I wonder, I ask you a question. What's on your bucket list? I won't ask you actually to naming it, but increasingly you hear people today talking about a bucket list. What's a bucket list? Well, usually it's a list of things that people hope to do before they die. Here are some ideas. his bucket list for travel. If I can read it, my eyesight's getting old, and you know, visit Disneyland, climb the Great Wall of China, snorkel the Barrier Reef, run the Mont Blanc, or whatever it is, whatever you want to do, swim on Bondi Beach, mum's bucket list, have a girls' skiing trip to Austria, pick grapes in the south of France and drink the wine there, go horse riding, I don't know. Perhaps you've done all those. I don't know. I don't know what's on your particular list. Now, there's a not very pleasant way of describing death, and it's called kicking the bucket. Apparently, it comes from a Catholic ritual that dates back to the 14th century, where a bucket of holy water was placed at the feet of a dead relative. And this would then allow the relatives to come and sprinkle water out of the bucket onto the corpse that was in front of them. Hence, you are touching a bucket with your feet, so you have kicked the bucket. There you go, you learn something every day. People do have bucket lists. I remember in my last church, there was a teenage girl who had a life-threatening condition. She's actually a lot better now. But when that happens, various charities sort of step in to try to help that child fulfill some dreams and ambitions, potentially if they don't recover, that they will have done some of the things that they wanted to do with their life. And I'm sure many of you have heard of these things like Make-A-Wish Foundation. But increasingly, it's not just sick people who try to do a bucket list before they die. People of all ages are now kind of quite determined to get the most out of life whilst they're fit and able. There are all sorts of schemes out there. 101 things to do before you die. You can buy a book if you want. There are things that say 40 things to do before you're 40. Or 50 things to do before you're 50. Oh dear, those ships have already sailed, haven't they, Phil? Happy birthday to Phil this week. It's all right in the Middle Ages. Welcome to the Middle Ages. Behind all of this lies a deep-bedded realization, and that is that there's got to be something better than this. That's what people are saying, is what can I do? What can I pack in so that my life is better than it seems just now? People will try all sorts of things. But so often it leaves people empty and unsatisfied. They do the thing they wanted to do, but there's still something else. In verse 1, we come to a question that surely all people ponder. Is there a God, and what does he make of us? So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. Under the sun, outside of the teaching of the Bible, people are in the dark what to expect from God. This is very much the Muslim view of God, that there's no definite hope of God's favour. It's a kind of case of wait and see whether in the end God will be harsh to you or merciful to you. For many people in our country, there is a vague concept that if they've tried to live a good life, then surely they will be all right. A kind of hope for the best attitude to what's beyond. Sometimes a rather unwise member of the clergy offers an assurance that our loved one is in heaven, when actually we have no certainty of that, no evidence of faith to back that up. But if we're faithful to the Bible, it gives no hope of heaven outside of trusting in the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the way. That's the hope. That's the Bible's promise of security for those who trust in him. In verse 2 and 3, let's move on. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. In other words, without reference to God. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterwards they join the dead. The sting of death, the common destiny of all, is what we have here. As we read elsewhere in the Bible, as in Adam, all die. Whether you're respectable and good living, whether you're openly evil, whether you're religious or not, death is the great leveller. What's in view here is a destiny beyond the grave. And this thinking, death is the destiny, because there's no certainty of what's beyond. But how can this be right? It doesn't fit with our idea of our inbuilt ideas of justice. If good and evil people are all going to get the same fate, not surprisingly, despair in this potential outcome has fueled the idea of reincarnation. And the claim is that what you've sown in this life, you'll reap in the next one. You'll go on and have another life, but it'll be dependent on how you've lived this past life, and so on and so on. But the Bible says that people are destined to die once, and after that, to face the judgment. But perhaps even reincarnation seems more appealing than the alternative. Because what's the alternative? Nothing. Death is like a universal obliterator. In such thinking, we all stand up like blades of grass, just waiting for the lawnmower to turn in our direction and to mow us down. You'll be getting your lawnmowers out soon. The grass will be growing. But is that all our life amounts to, that we grow up like the grass of the field and then we're mown down? From verses 4 to 6, I believe we are introduced to a very common approach to life. It says this: anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. In this thinking, where there is life, there is hope, that life is everything. I'm just going to show you a little clip by Stephen Hawking where he comes to this conclusion.
It is clear that we are just an advanced breed of primates on a minor planet, orbiting around a very average star in the outer suburb of one among 100 billion galaxies. But ever since the dawn of civilization, people have prayed for an understanding of the underlying order of the world. There ought to be something very special about the boundary conditions of the universe. And what can be more special than that there is no boundary? And there should be no boundary to human endeavor. We are all different. However bad life may seem, there is always something you can do and succeed at. While there is life, there is hope.
Well, there is life, there is hope, says Stephen Hawking. You might as well pack into your life your bucket list, your endeavours. We're all capable of something, because in the end, the final curtain is coming down all too soon. And I can't fail to grasp, because I deal with death on a fairly frequent basis as a minister, the despair with which death is greeted by so many. Because for many people, no matter how unsatisfactory life may be, life is the be-all and end-all. And the philosophy is, get on with living while you can. And here in the passage, we see a strange comparison between a dead lion and a living dog. A very strange picture indeed. What does it mean? Well, in that culture, the lion was considered, as today, the king of the beasts. Proverbs 30:30, a lion mighty among beasts who retreats before nothing. In a different translation, the lion, the king of animals, who won't turn aside for anything. But a dog was not considered, as it is today, man's best friend. You know, we kind of spoil our dogs and all the rest of it. But dogs were despised scavengers, dirty, nasty, and unclean. Hence the phrase, throw him to the dogs. People did not see dogs as nice animals, and yet we read here, it's actually better to be a living dog than to be a dead lion. People still say today, there's life in the old dog, don't they? There's life in the old dog yet. In other words, that person's not in their grave yet. We don't need to despair for them because they're still living. They're still fighting. There's life in the old dog yet. And while there's life, there's hope. But the problem is we can't sustain life, can we, Mr. Hawking? Because death will catch up with us all. In this worldview, you might as well get on with life, make the most of it, because when you're gone, there's no coming back. The problem is, though, when people live like that with no reference to God, they often become incredibly selfish about the things that they want to do with their life. How often do we see this? Isn't actually this what lies behind the problems with Brexit? Because people have become inherently selfish. Our politicians are inherently selfish. They're actually no longer thinking about the greater good of the country, but what will fuel their own ambitions. I heard on the radio this morning that some MPs said, well, we'll support Mrs. May in her bill if she promises that she'll resign straight after. And that just shows you, doesn't it, the attitude of men's hearts. Similarly, a man who reaches his 40s suddenly realises, oh, life is passing me by. And he has something we call the midlife crisis. What am I going to do with my life? And his heart says, follow me, follow this way. He He decides that he'll change his career. Or he decides that he's had enough of his wife and he'll swap her in for a different model. And in his thinking, he says, there must be more to life than this. And the grass looks greener in the neighbouring field. And the pressure of the job and the mortgage and the wife and the kids. So he just says, I don't need this anymore. I want to live a little. I don't want this responsibility. I've probably had more than half my life and things are moving on. And perhaps he hankers back to his teenage years when he was young and free and single, where he could do what he liked, when he liked. And so what does he do? Selfishly, he pursues his bucket list and he leaves a trail of destruction behind him. As he pursues his own selfish interest. No, friends, we need to take a different approach to life for the sake of ourselves and for the sake of others. Now, if I were to ask you, what things do you think are on God's bucket list? What does God want for us? What would you say? What's on God's bucket list? That we'll follow him? And what does that compromise? How can we do that? What? Sorry? Believe him in him and love him. Brilliant. Yeah, excellent. To transform our lives. Yes. To live in peace with our neighbours. Yeah. We might also say to follow the Ten Commandments. That they're there, you know, as an instruction, a way to live. Or we might say to look at the Beatitudes. What should our attitude be? That we might more and more follow the example of Christ. We might look at the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. There's so much instruction in God's word, isn't there, that we could kind of say, well, this is what God wants for me. This is his bucket list for me. But what does this passage say is God's bucket list for us? Well, let's look at verses 7 to 10. What's on God's bucket list? Here we go. Go, eat your food with gladness. Yum. Drink your wine with a joyful heart. Well, there, you never thought you'd get an endorsement for a glass of wine. There you are. For God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. He's being sort of sarcastic there because there is a meaning to this life. But all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and your toilsome labour under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead where you're going, there is neither working nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. The advice, I believe, is to enjoy your life. Enjoy your food that's given by God. Enjoy a glass of wine. Enjoy your spouse. Dress up in white. People used to go to the temple and they would take off all their dirty clothes. They would have a bath or a shower. They would put on white. And they would approach God in that way. But I think we could take it further and say, it's okay, dress up, go out. Enjoy what God has given you. Put on oil, put on some nice perfume. And enjoy this life that you have. Enjoy your wife. Count her God's precious gift to you, your husband. If you have one, enjoy these pleasures. Work hard at whatever you do. Put your back into it. You know, this is really quite radical. Mark Driscoll, who's a somewhat controversial American pastor, gives these verses to married couples when they get married and says, enjoy it. Enjoy your life. Celebrate it. You know, I know very many Christians who are very kind of legalists, who deny themselves any kind of enjoyment in life. For them, life is always about very strict discipline, about walking around with a somber face. And very often they impose strict rules on their children. And what happens when children are oppressed by strict rules? When they grow up, they break free of the shackles of their parents. And they do everything in life that they've not been allowed to do, and they do it in excess. This is commonly the case. I believe that God wants us to enjoy this life he's given us, but with a sense of responsibility as well. To eat responsibly, to have a drink, but to do it responsibly, not to get drunk. If it causes you a problem, stop drinking. If it causes a problem to someone else and causes them to stumble because of your drinking, don't do it. To enjoy your marriage and the blessing of your wife or husband. To dress up, to go out, to have special times. This life will soon be past. We as Christians, we have something more to look forward to in the future. But God gives us this life to enjoy. I'm away from here just after this service to go and see my mum for the first time since Christmas. And ever since my dad died, my mum's been kind of quite reluctant to go on holiday. She's had plenty of offers, but it's not the same. And she won't spend the money. So I'm going down to Bristol, and I found a cheap hotel, and I'm taking her down to Torquay for 2 nights. Why? Because I want her to be able to enjoy her life again. And I think it's okay to be extravagant on my mum. Because actually, I don't know how long I'll have my mum, whether I'll be around or she'll be around. And I believe God says it's okay. Splash some cash on her. Well, you can. It's okay. But if this is all there is, if all we have is this life and what we can pack into it, and there's nothing beyond, then it's all still rather depressing, isn't it? If this is all that there is. If there is nothing to look forward to, if there is no God, if there's no afterlife, if there's no consciousness beyond, surely we cry, there must be something better than this. And I'm convinced that there is. And it's offered by Jesus, who said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Have you considered what he offers? You see, it's possible that this life has already pinned you down in terms of your options. Perhaps you don't have the finance to go out and do all the bucket list things you want to do. Perhaps you don't anymore have the health to pursue something that you might like to have done. So what then? What do you have to look forward to? Well, as we close, let me read verse 11 and 12. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favour to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come, as fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare. So people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. The race is not to the swift. The one who appears like they're going to be victorious, it doesn't always happen. An athlete trains for 4 years. His goal is a medal at the 400 metres at the Olympics. And on paper, he appears to be the best athlete in the field. And as the race approaches throughout the season, he has done well. He's won many of the warm-up meets. And he's at the Olympics. And it's all going well. And he breezes through the first heat and the second heat. And he even gets through the semi-final convincingly. And he's there. And this is his goal. And this is his aim. To win this final. And the athletes crouch in their blocks. And the gun fires. Let's see what happens. Derek Redmond's dreams for his life are shattered. Blown away in a moment. It's not fair. He deserved that medal, didn't he? His father emerged to carry him home. His father emerged to be there for him and to carry him home. I don't know what dreams, what desires, what ambitions, what goals you have, or whether those have been fulfilled or not. But I do know this, that a father has emerged to carry you home. And he loved you so much, he sent his son Jesus to die for your sin so that you can lean on him and he will carry you through to something that is altogether better than this world. It's going to be amazing. But do you know you're going there? Are you hoping for the best? Are you hoping against hope? Or are you trusting in the way that God has given in the Lord Jesus Christ? There is more than this, you know. But it's all in him. It's all in him. And he wants to carry you home.